We got our weekend warriors. We had like over 50 of us over there in Fresno. We had almost 20 show up from our group. That was kind of nice.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. So, we're in the book of Joshua, and I have about a 65-minute sermon. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I'm in trouble. I could have divided up into two sermons, but I didn't realize that until this morning. So, we'll just have to do what we can. So, we're summing up what we've done in the book of Joshua, correct? So, this is kind of our summing it up sermon, so let me sum it up. Okay? So we saw Joshua as an example of one of the books of history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. So here we see the story of God working through his people and sending us examples, both what to do and not to do. But another thing about Joshua is it's like Deuteronomy part 1 and Deuteronomy part 2. Because in Deuteronomy we got Moses, we're coming to the Jordan River, and Joshua, we have Joshua, and we're leaving from the Jordan River. But also, perhaps even more than any of those, at least for this morning, is that Joshua is a book about leadership. The kinds of leaders that God wants in his kingdom. So, you know, this morning we're kind of sitting at Joshua's feet. Kind of like Paul in 2 Timothy, where he said, you know, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the finished the race. Now there's in store for me that, you know, and he's kind of looking back at his life. And somebody's been around the corner, you know. Somebody who's had a lot of water go underneath that bridge and has been faithful the whole time. That's somebody you really want to listen to. You know, you look at the book of Joshua. Joshua didn't make a lot of mistakes, actually. He was a sinner, obviously. But he's one of the stronger figures in the Bible. I mean, as far as we could tell, the only serious mistake he made was not taking the leadership in the whole AI thing. But other than that, he did pretty good. So as we come here, God's already done pretty amazing things under God's leadership. Under his guidance, they marched the ark straight at the Jordan River. Such boldness, such faith. Because if the waters had not parted, Joshua would have looked like a real fool. And so he said, march forward. And of course the river parted right at flood stage. And they crossed the river, the entire nation, hundreds of thousands strong, as if it was dry ground. And they were baptized into Joshua, as the first generation had been baptized into Moses. They took up the 12 stones of remembrance. Remembering is a key theme in our lesson today. The title of our lesson is, As for Me and My House. All right, but really a major thrust of our sermon today is remembering the great things God had done. And God had done some pretty great things. By the time we're sitting at Joshua's feet, he's 110 years old now. Wow. 110 years old. Wow. And he's saying, you know what? Some pretty amazing stuff happened. And then they crossed the river, and as soon as their feet of the ark touched dry ground, the rush of the waters came. They're like, whew, all right. And then they had that circumcision, reinforcing the covenant and the whole connection between that and baptism and all that kind of stuff. That's sort of cool. And then they had these crazy battle plans, right? March around the city, you know, really hot weather, seven times, blow the horns and shout, and the walls are dropped out. And they did. God had done amazing victories. Great victories for the Jews under the leadership of Joshua. And then last week they defeated the southern coalition, right? All those cities, armies much bigger than them with all walled cities and all that kind of stuff. And the hail came down. And Joshua prayed, and it was as if the sun had stood still in the sky. And like it said there in Joshua 10, God listened to a man. Pretty cool stuff. Then they went up against the northern coalition with massive armies, much, much greater than Israel's army. But by now they understood that if God was with them, the size of the opposing force means very little. That's the message for us this morning. Got it? All right. And then finally, in Joshua 10, having heard, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, do not be discouraged. Finally, Joshua says to the people, be strong and courageous, do not be discouraged. All right. Today's lesson, powerful prayer, right? Northern coalition. Oh, yeah. And then Caleb, give me that mountain, man. Guy, over 80 years old. I want the hill country where the Anakites are. I want to go evangelize in Germany or England or Holland where a bunch of atheists. Oh, my goodness. Go to Sweden. Good luck with that one, man. That's Gideon said, give me that mountain. All right. So now we're in Joshua 22. Let's turn there. So, again, try to imagine this pretty old dude. He's 110 years old, all right? He's kind of bent over Joshua 22. And he's recounting the amazing, amazing things that God had done. Yes. So, we're taking a look back at what scholars sometimes call salvation history. We're going to look at Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And one thing we learn is God has always been faithful to his covenant. There's not a promise he made that he didn't keep. He always showed that word we use a lot here around here, hesed, that covenant loyalty. So who's the audience of Joshua 22 through 24? Well, the audience is that generation that had crossed the Jordan, that generation that basically has to carry the torch forward. Another audience of Joshua, obviously, in 22 through 24 is us. But actually, I'd like you to point out another audience for the people here is, think about the book of Judges. I don't know when exactly the book of Joshua was put in its first form, but probably it was during the time of the Judges. Wow. Have you read the book of Judges? Yeah. How well did they heed the warnings of Joshua as for me and my house? Sadly. Not too well. So let's imagine somebody standing up in front of those people that had turned to idolatry and all that kind of stuff and saying, hey, let's read Joshua chapter 22 through 24. You know what I'm saying? So this is for people who have maybe backslidden a little bit. All right? Surely nobody here this morning, but just maybe. Don't know. Now here's a cool thing. In the book of Hebrews, the key to faith is believing in things that are not seen. Got it? But in Joshua, the key to faith is believing things that are seen. Right? I mean, he's just going to say, God did this, and God did that, and God did this, and he did the Red Sea, and the Jordan River, and the walls came down, and the hail, and all, it, so isn't that interesting? Remember Hebrews 11, right? Faith is belief in things unseen. But in Joshua, faith, he's asking you to have faith in the things that you can see. But really, it's both. God wants us to see what he's already done. And through seeing and recognizing what he's already done, he wants us to see and recognize what he will do. Got that? So we read books like Joshua, but we see what God has done. Right? That's faith in things you can see. And then we can visualize what God can do. Which works better for you in building your faithfulness? Remembrance of what God has done, perhaps, or the promise of things that he will do. So anyway, Joshua 22, we'll read verse 1 through 5. And so it's his sort of farewell address occurs in two stages. First, he's bringing in the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the quarter tribe, I guess, of Manasseh. Sorry, that's a Bible thing, you know. The quarter tribe. It's a Bible joke. The quarter tribe of Manasseh. All right? How many people get that joke? The quarter tribe of Manasseh. Come on, you get that joke? Right? All right. See, Joseph was one of the 12 sons, right? And so what's the tribe of Joseph? There is no tribe of Joseph. But Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there's the tribe of Ephraim and this tribe of Manasseh. So there's 13 tribes. You know, they say the 12 tribes. No, there's 13 tribes. Manasseh's a half tribe. But half of Manasseh stayed east of the Jordan River, and half of Manasseh stayed west of the Jordan River. So he's talking to the quarter tribe of Manasseh. Okay, now you get the joke. A Bible joke. Tell that one in your math class over there, UC Merced. You know, quarter tribe Manasseh. Anyway. All right. So he brings them together, and he said, anyway, let's read it. Verse 1 through 5. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. That's pretty good. For a long time now, to this very day, you've not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your mind. Now that's a pretty good outline for how to stay faithful to God. Don't you think so? He says, be very careful to keep my commandments and the law. Keep hesed. Keep covenant loyalty, faithfulness, and love. So verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God. How are you doing on that? How's your loving God doing right now? This month, this week, this month. Then he says, verse 5, right? Be careful to keep the commandment and the law. So how are you doing on obeying God? All right, we're in Joshua chapter 22, verse 1 through 5.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. I guess it doesn't actually say verse 1 through 5 in this thing, so you could get lost there. Yes, definitely. All right. In fact, hey, maybe I could go to the next slide. Ah, the audience. Talked about that audience, right? The key to faith in Hebrews, belief in things unseen. The key to faith in Joshua is belief in things you can actually see. All right, so now we're in Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Sorry, Jan. There it is. Joshua 22, 1 through 5. All right, so he tells them, all right, to love the Lord your God. How's that going? How are you doing in your love? All right, how are you doing in that commitment to God? How are you doing in your obedience? And how are you doing in serving him with all your heart? Did you serve God with all your heart this week? Were you obedient to God this week? And did you love the Lord your God? And then, I'm not going to read verse 6 through 18, 6 through 34, but there's a little kerfuffle. Is that what they call it? Something like that. So, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they go across the Jordan River, and they built this very, very impressive altar. All right? And the tribes on the west side, they're like, now, I don't know about you, but I've read Deuteronomy 12, verse 1 to 2. Of course, they didn't have chapter and verse back then. But they were well aware of the law of Moses because, remember, at Ebal and Gerizim, they read the entire law that God told them to do that. But in Deuteronomy 12, excuse me, verse 13 and 14, God said, when you take the land, you can only make sacrifice in the city that I choose. Only one altar. All right, and the first altar was actually erected in Shiloh, and then later on, of course, in Jerusalem. So these guys erected an altar. So the tribes in the West go, that's blasphemy. How could they do that? They're going to be divisive. We're going to have two temples. How does God feel about division in his kingdom? That's not so good. So they get up in arms, literally up in arms. They get their weapons and they're going to go fight them. I mean, they just finished having this war with all the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and Hivites and the Jebusites. Now they're going to fight each other. All right, so that's kind of what goes on there. All right. So they prepare for war, basically. All right, because to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices in another place is unacceptable. So let's look at Joshua 22:18b. Through verse 20 to kind of get a snapshot, because I'm telling you the story, but I probably should feel, you know, read a couple of scriptures here. So Joshua 22:18b. So here's what the western tribes said to the eastern tribes. If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. Now do they have reason for saying that? What's their reason for saying that? Hint, chapter 7.
Yes.
Oh, what happened?
The hidden plunder in his
tent. Right, Achan. Right, Achan had held back. He'd not devoted everything to the Lord. One guy. And what was the effect? The whole nation. And remember, the enemies of God's people, they no longer were disheartened and they started forming alliances to fight them. Thousands died and just the whole history of Israel was changed in a different direction because one person was unfaithful. So they're saying, hey, if there's sin in the camp, we got to do something about that. Do you agree with their attitude here? I do. Yeah, absolutely. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes and no, but in this case, no, God is not criticizing what the Western tribes did here at all. I don't think so. They remembered what happened with the whole deal with Achan. If one part of the church sins, the entire church will be affected. So we talk about stuff, right? Now, if somebody has sinned, what does the Bible say you should do? Well, I mean, if somebody else sinned and you kind of find out about it. What's the Bible say you should do, Matthew 18? Go and talk. So let's see if they do that here. Let's see if they do that rather than simply, all right, we're going to march out. And we're going to, I saw you. Like last week, I was with Cassie. I went to a liquor store, right? We went to a liquor store, right? We're making Irish stew for next Sunday. So we need a Guinness beer. Somebody said, John, I saw you in a liquor store. You repent, you man, we're going to fire you. No, you probably have a little, you know, maybe have a little talk first, but you don't ignore it. If you see me coming out of a liquor store, probably have a talk. What do you think?
What are you doing there, guys?
All right. Do you see a brother or sister kind of clearly on a date with an obvious non-Christian? You just say, well, whatever, that's their business. No. But do you accuse them of blah, blah, blah? All right, so let's see how it went here. Let's see how it went. Verse 19, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord your God. Please read Deuteronomy 12, 13, and 14 if you don't believe us. When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Ooh, yeah. All right? All right. So then what they decided to do was they decided to do kind of pretty much what the Bible says. They did right. So what they did was they had a little powwow on the eastern side. All right? Let me see here. All right, so let's read Joshua 22, 24 through 25. So what they do is they send Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, say, maybe rather than wipe these guys out, maybe we should go and ask them, why'd you build that altar? Good idea. Why were you in that liquor store? Why were you hanging out with this girl? Why did I see you on that web? What were you doing on that website? I mean, you know, what were we doing? You know, that kind of thing, right? That's what we're talking about. So, Judges 22 verses 24 through 25.
Joshua, right?
Thank you. Thank you. Joshua. Yeah. We don't have anybody named Joshua here this morning. Oh yes, we do. We have one Joshua. We usually have two or three. We had three last week. So Joshua, remind me when I say Judges. Alright, anyway, Joshua 22, 24 and 25, it says, No. The Gadites, Reubenites, and half tribe of Manasseh, they're explaining what's going on there. We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. So they said, the reason we built that is because you're over there, we're over here, and we're afraid that you might, instead of us being divisive against you, we're afraid that you might be divisive against us. So we built this thing as just a reminder to us and a reminder to you, because it was right next to the Jordan River. So you look and say, oh, yeah, I guess they are our brothers and sisters. Yeah, we probably shouldn't be divided from them. Yeah, we should probably work together with them. So you know what happened? They worked it out, and as they say, all was good. Verse 32 and 33, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God, because they found out, actually, I was just making Irish stew. I was not buying a bunch of liquor and, you know, secretly having whatever. They were glad to hear the report and praise God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country than the Reubenites and the Gadites list. So if you see something going on that's like, that doesn't seem right. So what do? You go to war. No, what do? You go talk to them and ask them what's going on. And if they give you a good explanation, you say, amen, praise the Lord. Okay, Joshua 23. 1-5. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. So basically, he's already done this, but guess what? He's also going to do that. That's kind of what's going on in this whole section. God's already done this. He brought you to church. He worked in your life. He saved you from the stupidity that you're involved in. He brought you here. You read the scriptures. You repented of your sins. You got baptized into Christ. You came here and even helped some people to become a Christian. It was a pretty good thing. Now, do you think God can maybe do some other good things? Or maybe have you become discouraged and not believed? So he says, God already did a bunch of stuff, but guess what? He's going to finish the job. He's going to finish taking the land. That's what he's kind of promising here. Let me keep reading. Verse 5. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. So again, that's what's going on throughout this whole section. Remember what God has done. God's done a few things in your life, Michael?
Absolutely. A lot.
So what do you think else is going to happen?
A
bunch of other stuff, right?
Yes.
Do you believe that? That's the message. Remember, all God has already done. He fought for you. He took the land, and believe that God will do even more. That's the theme of this sermon. So we're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes, and you're going to share with your neighbor, all right, something great that God has done in your life. All right? So let's do a little sharing. Share something pretty awesome that God's already done. You guys got a match. I think black is the theme this morning. Black, 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 black. Yeah, a lot of black. I'm out of touch. Show me. All right, good. Let's get back here. Pull it back in. So, basically, Joshua said, hey, God has done amazing things. He Adonai Zedek out of here. The Hazor burned to ashes. The hail and all that kind of stuff. And we've taken the land. And God's given us, we're rich now. I mean, they got all kinds of stuff. He says, but now I need to give you some admonitions. Verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written. See that? For the second time, Joshua is saying what God said to him a zillion times. All right? Joshua kind of figured it out. All right? We need to be strong and we need to be courageous. We need to believe God. All right? Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. He kept covenant loyalty, so be very careful to hesed, to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them, do we have any non-Christians that we live around? Yeah, like practically everybody, right? If you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you. Whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. Ooh, ouch. So we've got some pretty strong admonitions, yes? I would say so. And admonition number one is to obey the Bible. Read it and do what it says, right? Verse 6. But then he gives us another admonition that we haven't seen a whole lot of so far in the book of Joshua. Verse 7, do not associate with these nations. So that means you can't go to school at UC Merced because there's a bunch of pagans there. It means you have to live isolated in the mountains in your little community there, your little commune up there. No. All right. But he does say to be cautious. In fact, in verse 12, he's kind of specific. He says, do not intermarry with them and do not associate with them in that way. All right. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, he says, if you're going to marry, you can only marry in the Lord. What's that mean? That means a faithful disciple who's been, not somebody who said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, everybody's a Christian practically. That's not who you marry. All right? And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So it doesn't mean you can't be friends with them, be around them, do stuff with them and all that kind of stuff, but it's that yoke. It's that very, very strong connection. All right? That's why I'm telling you, don't be dating non-Christians. Don't do it. Oh, but she's interested in church, so I'm going to get her to come to church and then she'll become a Christian. Yeah, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Hello? How many times have I seen that one? And how often does it work? Well, believe it or not, 1 out of 10 times it actually does. I'll be honest with you. 1 out of 10 times, you know, you have that foolish plan. It works anyway. I'm like, oh, you know. Yeah, be cautious. The commentator that I was reading, I like this quote. It's up there on the screen. The application of obedient separation in Christian experience is frequently difficult and sometimes agonizing. If I had any hair, I'd be pulling it out. Can't you wait till that person becomes a Christian before you date them? Do you think that, is that hard? I mean, if it's God's will, do you think he would kind of make it happen anyway? It is difficult and agonizing. Would you please listen? I don't have a law in the Bible that says if you do that, you know, but right here it says what will happen? They will become a snare and a trap for you. So why not give them to the Lord first? And if the Lord claims them, you can get them back. Oh, but I'm an exception. I'm one of those guys. I have self-control. I'm good to go.
No.
And besides, you know, we're not having sex. We're just going on dates and, you know, a couple of kisses. But, you know, it is difficult and agonizing for me to put this in front of this group for the 14th time and still people aren't listening to me. Unfortunately, the ones that aren't listening maybe aren't the ones that are here this morning, but I'll listen anyway, okay?
Yes.
Got it?
Yes.
Got it?
Yep.
Okay. Oh, you heard. Okay. We're moving on. Please do not give your heart to those who are not yet disciples of Jesus. It's not hard to figure out. All right? Anyway. So, Joshua 23:14-16. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Again, this reminds me of Paul when he said, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Now, is that good or bad that God's promises always come through? Well, it depends. It depends. Because what promise did he just give them? That if they intermarry with the non-Jews, they're going to be destroyed. That's one of the promises. There are a bunch of promises from the Ebal, but there are also a bunch of promises from Gerizim. And were there more promises of blessing and awesome stuff, or were there more promises of destruction? And there were more, right, thank you, you noticed that, Katie. All right? So I'm glad that God is faithful to all his promises, except the ones where he says that if you do this, you're going to have a big problem in your life. I'm not so sure I'm as excited. Hey, how's it going, Noe? All right. So every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he'll bring on you all the evil things that he threatened. You see that? There's two kinds of promises. Alright? Now, rightly, we mainly focus on the good promises. That's okay. It's okay that you spend 80% of your time thinking about those awesome, amazing, encouraging promises. But don't forget those other promises. They're equally inevitable to happen. Okay? That's what Joshua is doing right now. He's reminding them of the great things he's done. He's reminding them of, telling them to have faith of the great things that will happen. But, there you go. Anyway, so he'll bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, if you do not commit to Hesed, covenant, faithfulness, and loyalty, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you as you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Remember this from the sermon today. There's two kinds of promises. And God delivers on both kinds. All right? All right. Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel, and he presented themselves before God. This is just chapter 23 continued. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates rivers, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates. I led him through Canaan. I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his family went down into Egypt. But he had a promise for them too, didn't he? So I sent Moses and Aaron. And I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. And you said, oh my God, God has abandoned us. Well, it turns out he didn't. But they cried to the Lord for help. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and he covered them. That's a nice way of saying it. Yeah. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan, Og and Bashan and all that sort of stuff, right? They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you and you took possession of their land. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. All right. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, this is in Numbers, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balak, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again. I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan River, and you came to Jericho. The cities of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Kenites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hand. I sent the horden ahead of you, which drove them out before you. And also the two Amorite kings, the Northern Confederation and the Southern Confederation. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. Got it? It wasn't because you were great soldiers. It wasn't because you had awesome numbers. It wasn't because you're going to get a bachelor's degree in psychology or business and you're so smart and you're really good at baking, really awesome baking stuff. Okay. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities which you did not build, and you live in them and you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. I mean, the Jews did all the hard work, and then Jesus came, we got it easy. We're just walking into a bunch of groves of grapes and olive trees. The cities are already built. They just occupied the cities. The land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I blessed Abraham, a man of faith, and his descendants. And even now I'm fulfilling the promises I gave to Abraham. Then I blessed Moses. And I saved the people from slavery through him. You saw it with your own eyes. Well, your parents did anyway, but then they died, but that's a whole other story. You can read the book of Exodus. This really happened. Then in verse 11 through 13, I blessed Joshua. I saved you through him. I sent the hornet. There you can read a whole commentary about that. Basically, I made them fearful of you. All right? And you defeated the Southern and the Northern Confederations, God says, look what I have done for you. That's not you. That was me. And then we get, this is the verse, this is the main verse of our whole lesson. Here we go. We got another 5 minutes to go. I have 8 minutes to go. We finally got to the scripture for our today's sermon. We finally got there. It's Joshua 24, verse 14. All right. This is the message. All the rest was prologue. Prologue. God has done amazing things. He brought you here. He gave you a beautiful wife and a great career of building people's physical strength. And now he's going to come. You're going to come here and you're going to build people's spiritual strength.
Amen. Let's go.
All right. Amen. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, and you could have said, or the Egyptians if you wanted to, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And this is what Joshua said. We're going to serve the Lord. Bottom line, here's the deal. It's time to make a decision. That's what Joshua leaves them with. He wants us to live in a hesed, covenant, faithful relationship with God. And let's decide here and now. Throw away your idols. Put behind your former ways. Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Choose today who you're going to serve. Choose today. I didn't pick you out on purpose, Maggie. You just happen to be over there. But you should choose today as well, all right? I'm not, I just happened to be looking your way when I said that. I was not thinking, Maggie, put away those drugs. Put away that alcohol. Zero tolerance if you had a problem with that. Put away that relationship that is dragging you down spiritually. As for that pornography website, just take a hammer to your computer if that's what you need to do. You know? Filthy language, divisive attitudes, jealousy, gossip, greed. What choice do you need to make today? What is it? I don't know. I don't know. You know. So let's see how it worked. Verse 16. The people answered, oh, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We would never do that. I hope that's true. I hope so. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us in our entire journey among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So they're definitely saying the right stuff, right? They're basically saying what Joshua said. They were listening to the sermon. Amen. Amen, preacher. Far be it from us. We would never, ever forsake God. But, you know, I get the sense that Joshua is not fully convinced. Verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord your God. Are you able to serve the Lord your God? No, you're not able to serve the Lord your God. Not without God helping you out, right? You need that hornet going before you. So the answer is yes and no, right? You know, he's calling you to do it. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you. He will make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, oh, no, 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 no. No, no, we're right here. We're going to serve the Lord. And again, I'm thinking there's some people there like, that's actually true. And there's other people, not so sure. Not so sure. He said, you know, you're going to put your hands to the plow and not look back for service in the kingdom? Yeah. And then 3 months later, they're not even here in church. Ooh. Ooh. Of course, that audience is not here, so you're not hearing me say this, but there's people like that, and you know them, and maybe you could have a little talk. Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. Now it said Joshua, "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem. He reaffirmed their decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone. Joshua is always picking up stones and making a remembrance thing. All right? Because he wants us to remember. He wants us to remember the great victories, and he wants us to remember the disastrous defeats. He wants us to remember both. Right? They set up at least two stone things, three for something good that happened and two for something bad that happened. He's always setting up these stones. Because he knows that we need to remember. We need to remember. So he took a large stone, he set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, "This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard," that's funny, the stone, "it has heard all the words the Lord God has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to your own inheritance. I really love the scene in Acts chapter 19, where, you know, Paul preached about idolatry and witchcraft. You remember that scene?
Yeah.
They had a little bonfire of the vanities. That's in Italy a few hundred years later, but yeah, they burned the scrolls. So, what is that? What's that for you? What is it? What is that trap? What is that worldly thing that you're just kind of keeping around? Just, you know, I don't want to be too radical. All right, what is that thing? And basically, Joshua is saying, burn it! Trash it! Erase it. Delete it. That delete button is going to save your soul. Just maybe. Delete. It's not hard. Just delete. All right? Instagram. Delete. All right? Whatever it is. I'm not saying Instagram is a sin. Although, anyway. All right, then we have our epilogue. We have our epilogue. "After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel." So the people that heard this message, they kept his head. It wasn't the next generation, the ones who were there, who said, "We will do it." They said, "Far be it from us." They did it. Now the second generation afterward, well, we're going to read the book of Judges. We're not going to do Judges next. We're going to do 2 Peter. But then we're going to come back to Judges. Yeah. So we'll get there. All right. And Joseph spoke. This is a little tiny asterisk. Joseph spoke. Who's this Joseph? He's the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. When did he die? Around 430 years ago? All right. But do you know what he said before he died? He said, "God is going to take us out of Egypt. He's going to take us into the promised land. And when he does, I want you to bring my bones and bury them where my father Jacob is buried. And here it is, 430 years later. Does God keep his promises? Is God going to maintain Hesed covenant loyalty? You bet he will. If God says he's going to do it, he's flat out going to do it. That's just how God is. If you don't believe it, well, look what happened right here. And Joseph's bones, with the Israelites had brought up out of Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the exact same tract of land that Jacob had bought over 500 years earlier. That's pretty awesome. From the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, this became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Because in Hosea 11:1, God said, out of Egypt I called my son. And out of Egypt, God called Joseph. But out of Egypt, God called Moses. And out of Egypt, God called Israel. And out of Egypt, God called Jesus. And out of Egypt, God called you and me. So in summary, remember, obey, separate yourselves, burn, trash, or delete. Choose today whom you will serve. That's our lesson. Oh, sorry.
No worries. Hello. Now is the portion of our service where we like to focus our